Welcome, friends, to this, the Wednesday morning edition of the Grace Hour. We're broadcasting live from our studios, and our studios are located at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach in Baltimore, Maryland. Great to be with you on this Wednesday morning as we continue to develop our theme this week on the Grace Hour, which is the subject of change. And today we'll focus on how to bring about healthy change in our lives. My name is Pastor John Love. Joining me in the studio today, Pastor Sturge Gorham. We will be your hosts for today's broadcast. And we want to remind our listeners that you can join us during the broadcast. The chat is available for those of you that would like to share your thoughts with us on our theme. And of course, if you have questions, please don't hesitate to ask those questions, and we will take a look at them as the program progresses today. Pastor Sturge, we've got a great theme today. And whenever you think of the subject of change, in my mind, the first thought that comes to me is that everybody wants that. Everybody's looking for that. Everybody longs for change in their lives. I mean, how often? We say it about ourselves. I want some things to change. I want God to change me. And today we'll focus on this one all-important question. How does that happen? How do we bring it about? And of course, I'll take it a step further and answer it. I don't think that we can change ourselves, but we have a God whose grace, whose love and power can clearly change us. And you know, we've heard this statement made before, but it makes sense that we would bring it up on today's broadcast. God loves people just the way they are. But he loves them so much, he's not going to leave them that way. Mm. Right?
Yeah.
And he is the great initiator of change in our lives. People struggle and they look for change in their lives. And somebody has said that it might be better off like looking in the Coke machine for change in terms of trying to look for it within yourself. But God, the amazing thing about the gospel of grace is that God calls us to change, but he gives us the power to pull it off.
Yeah, yeah.
That's the beauty of it.
Isn't that why Peter said, as 1 Peter 3.18, right? Grow. That's 2 Peter 3.18,
yes.
Grow in grace,
yeah,
and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That he wants us to grow. That's change, right?
Yes.
Growing is changing.
Yeah, absolutely.
And there's only one way we can grow. It's through the grace, the undeserved, unexpected. Surprisingly unexpected. Favor and kindness and the knowledge, the intimate knowledge, not just head knowledge, but the intimate knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that to me is a great platform to start from, don't you think?
Oh, absolutely. You know, I'm looking at Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, and you mentioned 2 Peter 3.18. Well, 2 Corinthians 3.18 we'll take a look at this morning as well. But early on in that chapter, that third chapter in 2 Corinthians, Paul writes and says, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Early on in that chapter, he speaks about his own inefficiency and says, in effect, you know, we can't do these things. We don't have the capacity or the ability or the power to be able ministers of the New Testament, the new covenant. But God makes us able. And how does he do that? Well, then you get to the end of that chapter, and he writes, now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, liberty. And then he says, and we all, with an unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. It is interesting that the word here, and of course your King James Bible says we are all changed from one phase of glory to the next. That Greek word that's used there is the Greek word metamorphomai. And it's the same word that was used to describe what happened to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, where he was transfigured before his disciples, Peter, James, and John, who went up to that mountain and revealed his glory. Again, that's metamorphomai. And then you get to Romans chapter 12, verse 2, where it says, don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Same Greek word again. And we know that that Greek word metamorphomai, we get our English word metamorphosis from it. It means the change comes from within and then expresses itself from without. That's the kind of change that God is looking for in the lives of his children. That's the kind of change that God himself produces. Because if you just clean up the outward man, if you just try to produce better flesh, you know, the flesh profits nothing.
Yeah.
It's the spirit that quickens. It's the spirit that gives life. And it's the spirit of God that produces that transformation that we all long for and are looking for in our lives.
Yeah. And I like the first question today is, how do we change without beating ourselves up? We're trying to make ourselves better. And I think that a statement from Pastor Stevens years ago from a message, God's love doesn't demand a change. It produces one. And probably the most popular message that he's ever spoken in booklet form, just let God love you.
That's right.
Just let God love you. It's kind of a combination, isn't it, of that and then what you said. And it's interesting, 2 Corinthians 3, in the Amplified, because we continue to behold in the Word of God as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Well, what is the glory of the Lord in Ephesians 1? The glory of his grace. It's the glory of his grace. And so I've you know, practically speaking, I've got a weakness in my life. I've got problems. I've got baggage from before I was saved, let's say. And I really want to change, but what I end up doing the wrong thing, I end up looking within at myself, and then I begin to beat myself up and think I've got to, you know, do more for God. You know, I've got to pray more. I'm not sincere enough. I don't know the Bible enough. And we got to just take a time out, say, wait a minute. Have you just let God love you just the way you are? Have you done that? Have you just let God love you just the way you are? Because his love doesn't demand you to change, but like you said earlier, it produces a change. God loves us so much that he's not going to leave us where we're at.
That's right. And
1 John 4:10, this is love. Not that we love God.
Mm-hmm.
Not that we love God, you know? Who loves God all the time? Who loves God 24/7? Nobody. But that he loved us and sent his son to be the atoning, satisfying sacrifice for our sins. And then in verse 19, we love because he first loved us.
That's right.
So we change. How do we change? Because he first changes us, first and foremost, with his love, and then with his word, you know.
Amen. There's another beautiful verse in Paul's letter to the Romans, the 8th chapter, the 29th verse. And this is, I think, from the translation of the message, Eugene Peterson's The Message. It says, he decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love him along the same lines as the life of his son. And that's God's work, isn't it? That's the work of God. We cannot, if we could change ourselves, we could improve ourselves, if we could, let's take it a step further, if we could produce a righteousness of our own that would make us acceptable to God, then we would, if we could, but we can't. And that's why God's plan, God's purpose is to shape the lives of those who love him along the same lines as the life of his son. He's going to conform us into the image of his son. He's got to do it. Because again, looking for that change within ourselves is not possible. This is the whole reason why we had to be born again in the first place. Because we had a nature, an old sinful nature, that could not know God and could not understand God and couldn't comprehend God or embrace God. Nothing in that old nature is compatible with who God is. So we needed a new nature. And that's why that great conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus is recorded for us in the Bible. And that's why regeneration is spoken of throughout the scriptures, because without being born again, without having a new nature, change is just beyond our reach. It's just not possible. Now, I don't want people to misunderstand this. It's not that you can't change some things in your life, but the heart, your heart, my heart, the real essence of who we are cannot change without the power of the Spirit of God moving in our lives.
Mm. Because 1 Samuel 16:7, man looks on the outward, but the Lord looks on the heart. That's throughout the Bible. It's a heart issue with God, isn't it? My son, give me your heart. He doesn't say, give me your actions or give me your performance. God doesn't say, my son, give me your performance. He doesn't.
That's right.
He says, my son, give me your heart. And how can I give my heart to a God that I don't trust? Mm. How can I give my heart to a God that I don't trust and know and understand his love for me? First and foremost, and the cross is the greatest proof in Romans 5:8, the greatest proof of that love for me.
You know, you just said something that just triggered a thought in my mind, which was, you know, how can you possibly give your heart to God if you can't trust him? People could say, well, that's what's happened to me. I trusted people. I gave my heart to someone and, you know, they trampled on it. They broke it. They destroyed it. Mm. And as a result, I'm bitter. I'm angry. I'm cynical. I'm negative, and so many more bad emotions which could be attached to that. But that's not going to happen when you give your heart to God. No. He's not going to do that. He's going to, you know, the safest place for our hearts is in the hands of God. And if we give him our hearts, we are not going to regret that. We're not going to look back on that and say, that was a bad decision. You know, I wish that I had lived my life differently or, you know, made a better career decision as opposed to, you know, consecrating my heart to God. No. Mm. I mean, 52 years later, I still say that was the greatest decision I ever made with my life, which was to trust Christ. And also the realization and the recognition that our strength, our willpower, our resolve, our best intentions in terms of seeing change come into our lives, just not going to cut it. And in Philippians, Paul wrote the letter to the Philippians, he says, and this is chapter 2, verse 13. He says, remember this, God is working in you, giving you the desire to obey him and the power to do what pleases him. Mm. Come on. I mean, that is amazing.
Wow.
Because people can, even Christians will say, well, you know, I've tried to change, but I can't. Well, remember, God's working in you, giving you, by grace, as you mentioned earlier, the desire to obey him and the power to do what pleases him. You know, Christ-likeness is not produced by imitation. It's produced by inhabitation. Mm. The Holy Spirit comes into our lives. People say, well, if I just spend my life and ask myself the question before every critical decision or even small decision, what would Jesus do? That's not going to cut it. That's not going to cut it. What would Jesus do? In other words, we've got to give God access to our hearts and say, God, you do your work. I spent a good portion of my life, my energy, my resources trying to change, couldn't do it. You have the power to change me, and I want to give you that access to my heart.
Yeah. And isn't the baseline of change Galatians 2:20? God knew that he could not change our old nature, so he crucified it. He crucified it. What a revelation. I am crucified with Christ. But God, I can't, that's okay. You're crucified. God says, I can't change you. I'm going to crucify you. And the sooner you recognize that you're crucified, that your old man is crucified, the sooner you'll start changing, because it's a realization of something that God's already done. He's already done it in Romans 6, right? Knowing this, Romans 6:6, that our old man was crucified with Christ, that the body, which is the instrument of sin, might be rendered ineffective for evil.
Wow.
That we should henceforth not serve ourselves. So the other thing, too, I say compassionate love, is when we can't change, what happens in that frustration? We begin to point at other people and say, if they change, I'll change. If my wife changes, I'll change. If my boss changes, I'll change. Right? If yeah. my church changes, I'll change. And if my kids change, I'll change. But it's their fault. It's their fault that I'm not growing. Yeah. How about that one?
Oh, yeah. No question. If my circumstances change.
My circumstances.
Everything about my life will change. It sounds a lot like, you know, Adam in the garden after he sinned. And God looked for him, searched him out. Adam, where are you? And basically, Adam ended up saying, you know what? It was the woman that you gave me. Right from the beginning, right. The blame game in humanity started. You didn't put that woman in the garden. We wouldn't be in this predicament right now.
My gosh.
Yeah, it happens that way. You know, the Bible says in Colossians 1:27, it is Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Mm.
I don't think that there is any hope for glory without Christ being in a person. So think about this. We know several years back, it was so popular for everyone to say, well, what would Jesus do? Do you know that you can be an unsaved person and that can be the basis of your hope for change in life by simply asking that question, what would Jesus do? You can be unsaved and throughout the whole, your whole life, you can say, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, you must be born again. He didn't say, every time you're faced with a moral or ethical dilemma, just ask yourself, what would I do? No. He said, you must be born again.
Mm.
He knew the key to real change was receiving a new nature. And that would, you know, it wouldn't cancel the old nature. You'll still have it, but it will give you the opportunity to live within the power of the Holy Spirit, because you now possess a nature that knows God, loves God, can walk with God and fellowship with Him.
Mm. How about this? John 15, abide in me. Okay, you're already saved. I'm already in you. Will you let me just rest in you? Will you let me abide in you? It says in Ephesians, it's interesting, Ephesians 3, that Christ might finally settle down and be at home in your hearts, in the Greek, that Christ might finally settle down and be at home in your hearts by faith, by your trust, so that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend. And that, to me, is such a key in changing. It's not doing.
That's right.
It's abiding. It's letting Christ, it's abiding in Jesus and letting Him settle down and be at home in our hearts.
I can imagine our listeners are saying today, well, okay, but how does this all happen? Okay, you're talking about it. It sounds really good from a theoretical point of view, but how does it happen practically? Well, we cooperate with the Holy Spirit, don't we?
Yeah.
I mean, Pastor Schaller recently in a church service here in Baltimore said, you know, all it takes is for you and I to take a step toward God. It doesn't have to be, you know, a beautiful step, a powerful step, an impeccable step, you know, a flawless step.
Mm-hmm.
You might just stumble before God, but in your heart, you're saying, you know, God, I want that change to happen in my life. The Holy Spirit releases His power when we take that step of faith. Remember, it's not a physical step. It's a spiritual step. It's a step of faith. It's God, I believe you can change me. I believe the Holy Spirit can make me a different person. Mm. I believe that you can remove the bitterness and you can replace it with a heart of joy, love, and peace. I believe that you can remove my past from me, separate me from my past, and allow me to have the prospect of a blessed future. I mean, it's just a simple step, right? In Joshua chapter 3, and I was just thinking about this in verses 13 through 17, you have the impossible barrier of the floodwaters of the Jordan. And you know what? The children of Israel passed through that impossible barrier of the, and again, you're not talking about a small river. People have seen pictures of the Jordan River and say, I could pass through that. A whole nation could walk through that. That's no big deal. But this is when the time of the Jordan River reached its height. It's flooded. And you're talking about a distance that is far greater than any of us could even imagine. And if anyone had tried to even pass through that, probably they would perish. Mm-hmm. But you know that the children of Israel passed over the Jordan River into the promised land because God asked their leaders to step into the waters by faith. All it took was a step. And it's interesting because God didn't just say, watch this, I'm going to open it up for you. No, he said, you take a step, take that step. And when the children of Israel and their leaders stepped into the Jordan River, then God opened it. Wow. And I think that that's all God asks for from us is just a simple step of faith. Even a cry from the heart that says, I don't think I can change. In fact, I'm convinced I can't. But God says, I'll do it. I'll do it for you.
Yeah. And I really to go with that, you said that, what is our part? What is my part in this sanctificational change, right? That's our second question. What's my part? And you said it so well. It's a step. Well, okay, practically speaking, what does that look like for you and I, for the person listening? How about this? How about just taking one verse in the Bible, just a verse, and reading it over and over and over again and meditating on that just one verse? I did that with 1 John 4:10. It changed my life.
Mm. That's right.
That one verse changed my life because I had to take that one verse and just, not the whole Bible, just one promise about God, and just take that step and one promise and just muse on it and meditate on it and imagine with it. And it changed my whole thought about who God is. John 17:17, Jesus' prayer, Father, sanctify them, set them apart by your truth. Your word is truth.
Mm.
He didn't say, Father, help them to sanctify themselves.
No.
He said, Father, you sanctify them through your word.
Yeah.
And then the other thing I was thinking, what's another step I take in Hebrews 12:2? Looking away from all that will distract unto Jesus. It's a step.
Yeah.
It's just a simple, I look away. But maybe my problem is, maybe the reason I won't change is because my face is always in my phone. My face is always in on Facebook. My face is always in FaceTime. Mm. Well, why don't I just turn away from that thing that's distracting me?
Mm.
Maybe that's why I'm not, maybe that's a practical reason. I say, God, I don't, blah, 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 I can't. Well, turn away from what's distracting to you, whatever it is.
Mm.
The problem, whatever, the person that you're focused on, that you're bitter with, that you're angry with, that you're frustrated with, maybe your kid.
Mm.
And that's all you think about all day is my teenage son. And that's all you talk about. Well, turn away from that. That's distracting you. That's not going to change you by just being negative. So I turn away from that which unto Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Just look at Christ. And that is another step. Any more practical things that you can think of?
Well, I just, what you're saying is so true. Because It's that 2 Corinthians 3:18 principle. Mm. You know, we're not talking about a glance from time to time at Jesus. We're talking about a continual, habitual gaze. Mm. Mm. That's how we go from glory to glory. That's how the change takes place. As you said, it involves spiritual meditation upon the Word of God, letting the Word of God revolve in your mind. You know, it's kind of like going into a store and you hear the music in the background, a grocery store, and the song is playing. Well, then you find yourself outside, you know, humming that tune or singing its lyrics over and over again because it was placed in your heart, in your mind. Mm. Do the same thing with the Word of God. Instead of, like you said, scrolling on your phone, scroll through the Scriptures.
Beautiful.
Right?
Yeah.
And look into the perfect law of liberty, and then that has the power to change us. But I marvel at the fact that God really does wait until we take or make the first move. And it isn't much of a move. Mm. I don't want anybody to misunderstand me like, if we make the first move, that releases God's power to change us. Well, it's not much of a move, you know, and don't wait until you're strong to take that first step or confident or having a good day. Move ahead in your weakness. Move ahead in your trouble. You know, when everything around you is unraveling, cry out to God and say, God, I'm believing that you have better days ahead for me. Mm. I'm believing that as I look to you, that you have the power to bring the change that I long for in my life. You know, the Bible compares spiritual growth to a seed, a building, and even a child growing up. I mean, these are the patterns that we read about in the Scriptures. These are the examples that we have in the Bible. And it's true, right? I mean, when you have a little child and that child goes to take their first step, and we all remember what that was like with our own children, you know, we're cheering them on. We cannot wait until they take that first step. And usually they don't succeed in their first try. They go down. You know, nobody, you know, says, oh, no, well, looks like they'll be crawling for the rest of their lives. No, we just say, get back up, try it again. And they may stumble again and again and again, but sooner or later, like teaching a young person to ride the bicycle, sooner or later, they're going to find their balance. And sooner or later, they're going to take that first step. There's at least 8 times in the New Testament that we are told to make every effort to grow. Okay? Mm-hmm. Now that's to us. That's God speaking to us. Mm-hmm. And it's Luke chapter 13, verse 24. It's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. It's 2 Timothy 2:15. It's Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11. And I won't give the rest of the references, but you get the idea that God is speaking to us, and it's His way of saying, take that step. Mix faith with that promise. Yeah. Look to me. Yes. Trust me. And we could also say that, of course, we cooperate with the Holy Spirit, but God also uses, obviously, His Word, His people, and circumstances to mold us and bring that change into our lives that we long for. The Word provides the truth that we need to grow. The people provide the support that we need to grow, and the circumstances provide the environment that we need to grow in. Everything, all of it is necessary. How about the trouble? Necessary. How about the tribulation? Important. How about mean people in our lives? Necessary. How about people that Pastor Stevens used to refer to it as, people that rub us the wrong way, Operation Sandpaper? That's what he used to call it. We used to get a kick out of that. Mm-hmm. It's true. Yes, we need even them. Because spiritual growth, change that we're looking for and talking about today, is not a solitary individual pursuit. God uses other people to get it done. Mm.
And change is not instantaneous. It takes a long time. It's a slow process. Mm-hmm. It is a slow. You know, I was thinking that about church. Talk about change. Like, I think how many years I've been going to church, three times a week, I didn't change instantaneously. There's still things 50 years later that God's working on. There's still things. But you know what? I've changed.
Yes.
And I've changed and I've changed and I've changed. Because not because I tried to change, but because I put myself in a place where God can, you know, work that change.
Yes.
And I remember my wife saying to me, you know, when we were going through a little tough time in our marriage early on, she said, I would go to church and the message was just what I needed to hear. That was all the counseling I needed, was that message. But we drag ourselves to church, like you said, we take that stumble into church,
yeah,
feeling terrible, and then we leave changed. We're changed.
That's right.
And I've talked to people on the phone, and they're going through all kinds of trouble, and nothing's changing in their life, and it's been years. And I say, when was the last time you went to church?
Mm.
It's silence. Well, you know, this is the greenhouse. Church is like the greenhouse God gives us to grow in.
Perfect environment for growth.
Great.
Yeah. Yeah, that's such a great point that you make. It's a long, slow process. Mm-hmm. Maturity, spiritual maturity, Christ-likeness, God molding us into the image of his son. That's neither instant nor automatic.
No.
It does not happen quick. It's a gradual, progressive development that will probably take the rest of our lives.
Yes.
So you can say that, and some people could respond to that with a question. So if that's the case, I've got time, right? No, get started today. Why postpone that? Why put that off? Why wait for a more convenient season? Mm. Start today. Let God begin that process in your life. And again, starting just means present yourself as a living sacrifice. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Mm. Yield your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. That's all it takes.
Yeah.
Not, okay, that's it. I'm determined tomorrow it's going to begin. You know, it's kind of like making a vow in the power of the flesh. You know, you'll start it and 4 hours later you'll be living with regret, you know, because you couldn't do it. You'll beat yourself up. You'll condemn yourself. That's not how it happens.
No.
We're a work in progress, aren't we?
We are.
It's going to take time. You know, so many young people, they say, well, if I've got all this time, you know, maybe I can focus more on my career. Well, you know, you can choose a career, God leads you, but the development of your character is far more important than your career choice.
Yes.
The development of Christ-likeness in your life, from God's perspective, from divine viewpoint, is far greater than our career choice. And I'm not discouraging anybody from pursuing the career that God is leading them into. But I'm just saying that if you can choose a career and be extremely successful in that career without the development of Christ-like character in your life as a child of God, then you're gonna be missing something that's critically important to who you are as a person.
Yeah, a lot, actually.
Yeah.
Like I remember being in Bible college, and I thought something that was said years ago, Bible college teaches me how to live so that I can properly make a living, right? If I know how to live, I won't have any problem making a living. But you know what I think the other problem is with change, Pastor Love? We compare our change with his change. How come he got victory over that area so quickly? And it's every one of us are at different stages in that growth process, in that change process. Pastor Love, I know with you as with me, certain things when we got saved, they went immediately.
Yeah. Right.
Certain things went, like I stopped swearing immediately.
Yeah.
No one had to tell me to stop. It was immediate.
I know.
I can't explain that.
Yeah.
But there were other things that took decades.
Oh, listen. Yeah. I remember congratulating myself. You know,
right.
I don't swear anymore. I stopped smoking. I don't drink alcohol. All those things that I had done that which were wrong and illegal and detrimental to who I was. I started patting myself on the back, and I think I could almost hear God chuckling and thinking, you know, I've only scratched the surface. I haven't touched pride, arrogance, you know, stubbornness, bitterness, resentment. I mean, all of those things that lied so much deeper in my heart.
Yeah.
God said, wait till I start dealing with those, and you'll realize You haven't made as much progress as you think you have, but at the same time, it is so important and so encouraging for believers from time to time to take a look over their shoulder and to realize God has changed me.
Yes.
Not the self-proclamation of, look how much I've changed. No, God has transformed my life. Mm. And it's the process of metamorphomai. It is from the inside out, not something. I mean, if it's going to happen outwardly, that's conformity.
Yeah.
Okay. That's not a metamorphosis. Yeah. That's just, you know, a form of godliness. And I could even be denying the power of it and not even realizing it. So we need a transfiguration to take place in our lives. When Jesus was on that mount with those disciples, no glory came down and rested upon him. He just pulled back the veil of his flesh and revealed the glory that he already had. The same thing could be said about every single born-again believer. That glory is within.
Yes.
The process of time gives God an opportunity for that which is within to manifest itself and come out.
Yeah, yeah.
And God is at work in us.
Yeah, 2 Corinthians, I think it's 4, we have this treasure.
Absolutely.
What's it in? What's it in?
It's in an earthen vessel.
It's in a clay jar. And what has to happen?
Got to be broken.
It's got to be broken. Gideon had to break the pitchers in order to for those lamps to shine around the Midianites. So getting back to circumstances and trials, it's in you. Hey, folks, Christ is in you already. He's in you already. Allow him to break you. Come on. Everybody listening knows that some of their weakest times in their life, some of the most broken times in their life, was when Christ shined the most through them to other people. And maybe you didn't even realize it, but people saw a purity of Jesus Christ because the personality wasn't there to hold itself up. It was just Christ because the jar, the clay jar was broken.
Wow. That's beautiful.
Yeah.
And it is, isn't it true that, you know, the earthen vessel will never match the nature of the treasure? You know, God did not place the treasure in a vessel that was equal to the treasure itself. He placed the treasure in an earthen vessel. Why did he do that? So that the excellency of the power may be of God and not us. Because we would rob God of his glory in a heartbeat.
Yeah.
We would love to be able to say, look what I did. Look at how I changed my life. Look at how I turned my life around. That's not our testimony, is it?
Mm-mm.
It's just the opposite.
No.
God changed me.
No.
God loved me. God's love produced that change that I longed for in my life. Because we're living in a world that just keeps crying out for change. I think of how many songs that have been written. I'd love to change the world. Yeah. A lyric goes like that. You know, we all want to change this world that we live in. I mean, there's so many lyrics that have been written about people saying, I want to change this world.
Yeah.
You're not going to change this world unless you change the hearts of the people in it.
Yes.
And only God has the power to do that.
That's it. That's it. I mean, you poured millions and millions of dollars into an educational system, and it's still broke. I mean, money doesn't fix it. Money doesn't fix it. No. No.
We cry out and we say, God, I can't change. And you know what God says? I know. But I can change you if you just give me that opportunity. And all we have to do, you know, is just present ourselves. To him. Just, here I am. God, is it possible that you could change someone like me? I mean, boy, he has changed and transformed the lives of people throughout all of human history. I mean, just take the Apostle Paul, right? A persecutor, someone who lived to persecute the church, to kill Christians, to have them put in prison. And God delighted in reaching him on the road to Damascus in Acts, the 9th chapter, hunted him down. I mean, Paul was the hunter. Yep. But Jesus said, no, you are now the hunted. I'm after you. And he changed that man's life. And he's been doing that throughout all of human history. And for anybody listening today, he still does it, and he can change your life. But he's got to do it. Don't look, like you said, to yourself. Look away from yourselves, unto Jesus. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the pioneer and the perfecter. He's the one that got it started, and he's the one that will see it through to the finish line.
Amen. Yeah. And I, the other thing I was thinking of is, just as I cannot save anybody, I cannot change anybody. I can't. But one thing I can do is practical, like the third question for the show today, what are some practical ways that we can bring healthy changes to our family, our church, and our community? And God can use us in that process. And I think the number one thing is just love them in practical ways. Love them, edify them. You know, your family. You know, when was the last time you just, you know, edified your kids, or just, you know, encouraged them, your wife? And just doing it consistently when it's at all possible. And what about this? Serve. How about just being a servant? How can we say, not asking them to serve you, but how about just selfless service in everyday living? With everyday living. You know, somebody once said, the most romantic thing I can do for my wife is do the dishes. I love that. It's like, come on, I can do the dishes without her bugging me to do them. But like, how little things can make a difference in the people around us, you know? You know, meeting new visitors at church, purposing to sit with a new visitor, to meet a new person after church, you know, mowing your neighbor's lawn. Maybe you have an old elderly person who's your neighbor.
You've done that.
Yeah. Now she's in heaven, you know, but why not? I mean, these are just, like we're saying, practical ways that God can use us as a vehicle to just show them his love. And then another thing, with the family. Okay. So, you know, I just finished with this, just making small deposits in people's hearts with a lot of joy.
Yeah.
How about that?
Yeah.
How about joy?
Mm.
How about not taking yourself so seriously? Right? Or not taking your wife or your kids so seriously.
Yeah.
Or people in the church.
That's right.
Right?
Sure. So many different ways that God can bring about this kind of change. But
yeah.
Bottom line is that it's God that brings about the change that we long for in our lives. He can do it. We can't.
Yep.
And the moment we cry out and acknowledge that, it gives him a starting point in our lives. Mm. Well, friends, we hope that today's broadcast has been of some help to you, and we hope that you enjoyed it. We certainly enjoyed talking about this subject today. And we don't want to remind our listeners in the greater Baltimore area that tonight, an opportunity to experience change. Our midweek service, it begins at 7 p.m. Everyone is welcome. We hope that many of you will make it out tonight and join us for a time of worship and great fellowship and a message from the Word of God, which does indeed have the power to change us. Thanks so much for joining us today, Pastor Sturge. Great to have you with us today.
Thank you.
Always a privilege and always a pleasure. And thank you, friends. And we'll be back tomorrow for the Thursday edition of the Grace Hour. We hope that you'll join us then.